got my trick glasses. If I put them on, I might can see my notes, and I won't be able to see you. That'll be a good thing, probably. But what a privilege it is for me to introduce Emily tonight as our guest speaker. I want you to welcome along with her lots of what's going to try to tell family members, but I do want to recognize her mom, Jane, that we all know, and then Joe's mom, Claire, who I love, too. She had part in my children's life, too. And her sister, Beth, and her sister-in-law, Tate, or we'll drop the in-law and just call her Tate, the sister, who's married to Rob, and they live in Birmingham. And there's so many friends and cousins, the cousins, right, that have all watched Emily grow up and been part of her life. And I must admit, as I was planning this talk, I did shed a few tears. And Emily's just always been special to me. And she grew up alongside of both of my children. And Bart was a little bit younger, and then Corey was several years younger. But they just loved Emily always, as they love Beth and Rob, too. But I've known her for her whole life. In fact, I got tickled when she got a present a few minutes ago, a door prize. So many years ago, I'm not going to say how many years ago, but Dick and I were new members of Trinity Presbyterian Church, and we were in Jimmy Turner's Sunday school class. How many people remember Jimmy Turner? And that Sunday morning in January, Bob stood up, Emily's dad, and said, "We have a new baby girl, Emily." I was going to say your middle name, but your mother said you don't like your middle name. But anyway, but it was, what, the 24th? Is that right? So her her door prize can be part of your birthday celebration. So that was kind of fun. And as we got to, that was the first Sunday I ever saw Bob's daughter, and Jane wasn't there because she was at home with her new baby, Emily. But he said, "We have a new second daughter, Emily." So Beth was first, and then Emily came along after that. And after that, we became wonderful friends in the church. Jane invited me to my first function outside of the worship service, and that was to go to Circle Meeting, which met in the bookstore back then. Kathy, you probably remember that too. So, but our children all grew up together, and they were given a wonderful foundation with the teaching here, the teaching in Sunday school, the worship services, the youth activities, and many other opportunities that we offer our kids here at church. I wish my voice would quit quivering. I want some stop a minute, and maybe I'll get a little bit better. I've always loved Emily because you have to kind of wait to see what Emily's going to say about something. Even as a young girl, she was kind of quiet and reflective. But when she did tell you what you thought, you always wanted to listen because she had something special to say. God has blessed her with many friends her whole life. Because she's always serving others, and she's always a wonderful listener. Her one faith-growing experience was when she attended Camp Maranook, and I know some of the young girls still today go to, it used to be Maranatha, and then it became Maranook, but I know Karen went, and a lot of girls now are still going, Miller Howard's girls still go, but in God's providence, Emily became best friends with one of Charles Kendrick Holmes' children. That was Leah. And I think that was a time that I watched Emily grow in her faith because she'd go to camp and then she'd spend some extra time with Leah. And the word got back to me that she debated Mr. Charles at the camp and she'd ask him questions about the Bible and about different things. And I thought, wow, I couldn't do that to this day for Mr. Charles. He kind of intimidated me. But he was wonderful, and I really think she grew in the faith during those years. that was when she was in junior high, probably, about junior high or high school. And but that was a time that Emily was learning to walk and grow in her faith at such an early age. She also attended Second Wind. I'm not real sure what age y'all were when you did that, maybe 11th grade, 10th grade, something like that. But that was another experience I don't have time to tell about, but it was a great story about Emily going out there, too. We had the opportunity at our household to have Emily actually live with us for several months her senior year in high school. She was at JD, and Bob and Jane relocated for about a year, I guess, maybe 2 years, in Atlanta while Bob trained for Ron Blue and Company. And it kind of, you know, it was real funny. I thought, well, wow, I guess I'll find out what it's going to be like to have three children. Well, what a delight. Emily just fit right in. She was just never acted sad, really. But I thought, I know she's probably homesick. But if she was, she never let me know that. I don't know. But another memory I had of Emily was I was looking out my kitchen window. Oh, and we built a house right before Emily moved in with us. And that was Bob Sternberg built the house for us. Becky's here tonight, too, another good friend. And not Bob's fault, but the plumber didn't hook up the water line, so the downstairs flooded and all the floors were warped. So Emily moved in with us, and the upstairs was fine. So they all lived upstairs, Emily, Bart, and Corey, and then we had to go through all the agony of having it sanded down and fixed. But she was a trooper during all of that. But during this time, she'd always been close to Bart because they were closer in the same age. But during this time, she was a wonderful, thoughtful, kind big sister to my daughter, Corey. And I remember looking out my kitchen window and seeing them walk. They were into exercise even back then. And they'd walk and talk. And Corey just loved having her with us. And during that time, I also told Dick that our front door was like a revolving door because Emily's friends would pop in and pop out and pop in and pop out. And some of these friends are probably still here tonight because they were always great girls and real close, and most of them walked with the Lord even back then. And they all knew about Emily and her convictions, her Christian convictions. Well, when she graduated that spring, she attended Auburn University. And I watched Emily and was always really couldn't believe how independent she was. One summer while she was a student at Auburn, she chose to work at Chase Bank in London, England. And she traveled over there by herself, I think. Isn't that right? Okay. And worked there the whole summer and then got with a friend and got to see some of the sights over there, too. But I'm not real sure. I know I couldn't have done that at that age, but she was able to do that. And another summer, she worked and got to go and figured out all the details and everything. And another summer, she actually traveled to Australia and worked in a law firm over there. So her senior year in college, she fell in love with Joe Lassiter. Joe was a handsome, friendly, loving Christian boy who was a prince of a fella to all who knew him. They attended law school together and at Alabama. I wanted to throw that in. Dick said, be sure you say they went to Alabama. So, and then they married the summer of July 2001. They later worked for the same law firm. They just were best friends and did all that together. Even after they married, I think they still worked there for a while. But then Emily got to stay home when they were blessed with their two precious, beautiful young daughters, Mary Jane, who is now 12, and Camille, who is 10. And see, that's just hard for me to believe that they've gotten that old, too. So we all watched Emily and Joe in those first years of marriage as they matured in Christ. As a couple, they were very active at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Birmingham and also in their neighborhood and in their community. And Emily has just always been a witness for Christ to me and to everyone that her life has touched. She's walked through much, much pain and suffering, but her faith has sustained her. Let's welcome her now as she shares her story with us tonight. Thank you, Emily, for being able to come. We're so excited to have a covenant child and a daughter of our church here tonight. Thank you.
I've never spoken on a stage before. So exciting. I'm laughing because my youngest daughter, who's 10, Camille, got her ears pierced this weekend, and she is terrified of really pretty much everything, but needles really scare her. And so Mary Jane got her ears pierced when she was 10. Camille turned 10 in August, and we were like, do you want to get your ears pierced? No, never, 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 never. Well, so this weekend a friend called and said, hey, does Camille want to go get her ears pierced? And I said, no, I don't think so. So I asked Camille, and Camille's like, you know what? I think I need to do it. I just need to do it because I don't want to be 18 and not have my ears pierced. And I said, okay, all right, well, let's do it. And so she went in there and she held her friend's hands and she, and they did it. And afterwards she was like, I mean, I don't even know who I am. I mean, I can't believe I did that. I was so brave, you know, just like, and I was like, yes, yes, you were. So yesterday I was preparing for this and working on my outline, and I told everybody, no friends over this afternoon. I don't want anybody over here. I got to prepare for this. And so Camille sat down and she said, Mom, are you nervous about this? I said, you know, I think I am a little bit nervous. And she said, well, you're not normally nervous. And I was like, no, I'm not, but I'm nervous about this. And she said, well, let me tell you what I do, because I'm nervous about everything. She said, you need to get in there, do what you're supposed to do, and get out. And I'm laughing as I'm looking at y'all. I'm like, I'm going to get in here, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to get out. I just thought that was so sweet. I'm just laughing as I'm looking at y'all. But Judy, thank you so much for that wonderful introduction. I appreciate it. We love you, and just you have been such a part of my life. And what she said, all those things lead in perfectly to what I'm going to talk about. And I kind of get to take off the first, you know, 10 minutes of my talk because she covered it all. No. But, you know, Judy is right. I have had an amazing support system my whole life that God has provided for me time and time again, between from a wonderful church to wonderful Sunday school teachers. Many of y'all are here. Wonderful teachers at school, Bible study leaders, friends, families. I mean, it just, the list goes on and on. And I've said that when I feel like I'm kind of jumping too ahead, but I'll come back to this. But really, all of those building blocks, all those building blocks were building a foundation for me so that one day when something that I couldn't imagine happened, that was where I went, all those things. And so like Judy said, I did, I married Joe in 2001. We had dated for a few years, and you know, he was my best friend and the only person that I've ever loved. And, you know, we married and we had a unique relationship in that we worked together. We had gone to school together. Then we worked together at the same firm. And then I had Mary Jane, and that was the first time that we had ever kind of been not doing the exact same thing. And, you know, as life went on, I did get to stay at home with the girls some. I worked part-time, and he kept practicing law. And over the years, you know, as I don't know, a lot of times lawyers will start working for one client and then they find themselves doing almost all their work for that one client. And so they end up going in-house. And so that's what he did. He went in-house with a man named Claude, and they did some energy business. And a lot of the business was in Texas. And Joe always wanted to fly. That was just something that he'd always wanted to do. And I met him when I was 15 years old, and I knew this about him. So when he went to work for Claude, Claude said, you know, I would really like for you to learn how to fly. Claude was a pilot as well, because it would help us go back and forth for our business. And he offered to help pay, get his pilot's license and everything. And Joe was so thrilled, so thrilled. And that was sort of how the whole flying thing came about. And Joe wasn't even supposed to have Claude as a client. Claude had an appointment with another attorney at Maynard that day, and the attorney couldn't get to the office. He had gotten held up somewhere. And so Joe just went in and filled in for him. And here, that's where this relationship came from, sort of unique in that way. And so Joe began flying for Claude, and they went back and forth and kind of all over the country, and were flying all the time. And this was, you know, a really difficult time for us in our marriage, because he was gone all the time. He was gone Monday through Friday most of the time. And I just remember always feeling like I wanted to nag him and just say, come on, this is just too much. Let's think about whether or not you want to keep working for him. I'm just not sure this is right. But Joe loved it. He loved the excitement of doing something different every day. He loved the flying. He loved all that. But it was taking its toll on him as well. And so I was doing a Bible study at that time called Idol Addiction. And it was a Bible study by Julie Sparkman. And I don't know if any of y'all have heard about this yet, because she does a lot of videos. It's fantastic if y'all have not heard of it. And now she's got a second one out, Unhitching from the Crazy Train. Don't you like that title? I'm like, all of us can. At first you're like, what? And then you're like, oh, yeah, perfectly named. But we were doing this Idol Addiction Bible study, and I know I've told many of y'all this, but as I was doing it the whole time, I was just writing down everything she was saying, just like, oh, this is fantastic. You know, just you hit one of those Bible studies sometimes and you're like, oh, this is just speaking to me. And I was like, gosh, Joe needs to hear all of this. I cannot wait to go back and take all these notes to him and let him see that he has an idol of work and that he needs to get his priorities straight. But of course, you know, as Julie, the teacher, is also a psychologist, and she's like, now, y'all, I don't want y'all to be thinking about who else needs to hear this. I want you to, and I'm like, ooh. But this Bible study was really kind of another foundation point that God was building for me. And in that Bible study, she really encouraged us to do two major things. One was where you felt any type of anxiety in your life. So, like, you know, that would kind of help point out where there was an idol, or, you know, like if you're putting too much emphasis on one thing or another. And one of the things that I was really anxious about was Joe flying. And so I remember she said, you know, claim a verse that is your verse. So every time you're feeling this, I want you to say that verse over and over in your head. And eventually, you know, just basic psychology, you'll start believing it. And I thought, how simple, but how true. And so I claimed Philippians 4:4 through, I think, 7. But it's rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of all understanding, the peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And that was my verse. I claimed that. And so when Joe was flying, I felt myself getting like nervous if I hadn't heard from him or whatever, I'd be like, all right, Lord, you say be anxious about nothing. All right, nothing. Like, let's take that all the way to the, like, even if he crashes, and everything with thanksgiving. Okay, what am I thankful for? And I would do this, and I would have this exercise in my head, and then I would feel like, okay, there you go. All right, Lord, I'm just going to have peace. I know that you're in control. And so I started doing that. Well, then I kind of started doing that with other things too. Anything in my life, whether it was, you know, worry about a child or another relationship, you know, just really started doing that with verses, kind of just claiming them as my own and then saying them in my head like a tape recorder. And another thing that Julie really strongly recommended was sitting and being quiet. I mean, you know, there's a novel idea, but I was like, I don't ever do that. And she was like, just have a piece of paper in front of you and just, you know, write down what you think the Lord's saying, but just be quiet. And so I really started doing that. And one of the things that came through just so loud and clear to me was when it came to Joe and when I was praying for him, it was like, just love him. Just love him. Don't worry about whether or not he's working himself to death or if y'all aren't seeing him enough or any of that. Just love him. When he's there, love him. And I remember just like, it just like, you know, a light. You know, I'm like, okay, I can do that. And so, you know, but that took a lot of trust, just saying, all right, Lord, I'm not going to try to manipulate this situation. I'm not going to try to control it. I'm just going to love him. And I did. And I really did. And so all these things I tell you kind of as I lead up to that day that he died was just for y'all to see is that God had already begun weaving certain things into my life to prepare me for his death. And, you know, all things, good, bad, ugly. I think about the tapestry illustration that Corrie Ten Boom used. And it's about how, and I know most of y'all probably heard this, but, you know, if you look at the backside of a tapestry, it looks like cut threads and knots and colors that don't match and everything. And then if you turn it to the other side, you see the beautiful tapestry and how, as we are, we can only see the back side of that tapestry. We can only see the cut threads and the seemingly haphazard pattern. But God, who is our master weaver, has woven all the threads, the beautiful colors and the not so beautiful colors, to a most beautiful tapestry. And I love that. And I tell my girls about that a lot because I think that they can get that. They can get their arms around that. They know what a tapestry looks like. They can see that to say, God's using this all for our good. He promises us. Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good for those who love him. And we are going to cling to that. There's another verse. We're clinging to that. And so another really neat story, and I don't know if I've ever shared this. I mean, I know my family's heard this story, but I was talking to a friend of mine who talks to people a lot, and I was like, you know, I'm not a speaker. That's not what I do. But I do think that all the things that God's done in my life in the last 3 years are pretty darn cool. And that's hard that when that's what I look at and that's what I say instead of pretty darn awful. I mean, God has surrounded us, but in writing all this, I realized he was doing a lot of it before too. And so one of the things was, so Joe died in February. So in January, you know how a lot of times you like clean house and you're getting all your things organized. And one of the things that we did was change bank accounts. I don't know why we changed banks. So all we were trying to clear out a lot of different things. And one of them, Joe would, like, on Monday mornings a lot of times come with a stack of things that he had worked on Sunday night and said, you know, I need you to get this done this week while I'm gone. Whatever it was, you know, just housekeeping things. And so I'd be like, okay, well, so this time he handed me a life insurance bill. And he said, this was a term policy. You know, it was only supposed to last 10 years. It's expired. We need to cancel it. It's just been debiting out of our account. And now, you know, we're paying a fortune for this. It wasn't a huge policy, but you need to cancel it. And I was like, okay. So I tried to do it or something that week. And it, for whatever reason, I didn't have all the information I needed to call them. I mean, to cancel it. So I didn't cancel it. And so maybe a couple weeks later, he said, hey, I saw this go through on the account again. You really need to cancel it. And I said, okay, well, I don't have the right information. We get it. So he went down and dug around in his office and found me whatever I needed to have. And I went back, and he handed it to me and said, I really want you to get this done this week. And I was like, okay. So, well, I don't know what it was. I mean, I do know what it was. I know it was the Holy Spirit. But as I got this stuff out and I was looking at it, just this wave of, like, I don't know if it was anxiety or what it was, but I just had to put my head down on the table and pray. And I said, Lord, I don't know why I don't want to cancel this policy. This is the weirdest feeling, but, like, I don't want to pick up the phone and cancel this policy. But Joe's asked me to do this, and I trust him. I trust that he has gotten our finances in order. And if he says to cancel it, then I'm going to do it. Now, this is really weird. I don't think I ever did this about anything that Joe ever asked me to do. And I mean, this was not a common occurrence. But I just put my head down, and I prayed this. And I said, Lord, I know that you've got me. I know you're taking care of us. So just if I cancel this, please let this be the right thing to do. And so I called, and I canceled life insurance. Now, fast forward to February the 19th, and it's probably about 5 weeks later. I had gotten up that morning, and I went to hot yoga at a gym nearby us. And I, you know, when you do hot yoga, you just kind of get obviously you sweat profusely, and it's sort of relaxing but really hard all at the same time. And at the end, we had this really quirky teacher who was telling us to, you know, stop and thank the universe for everything that they had done for us. And I tell you this because I was just sort of snickering at this woman, thinking, okay, whatever. But I laid down on my mat, and they gave out old towels, and we all put them over our eyes. And just as I was laying there, just this wave of just another thing, kind of like the life insurance, just this wave of just emotion washed over me, and I just started tearing up. And those of y'all who know me, as Judy described, I'm not super emotional. I wish I was more emotional, but I'm not. And but really just tears started flowing, and just as clear as day. And for those of you who don't know me, although thankfully most of y'all do, this is not something that I really say lightly. But as tears were just streaming down my eyes, I heard just as clear as day this verse, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden," that verse. And it was just, the whole verse was going on in my mind, and all I could visualize two carts. Think of like an old ox cart. I don't know what, I know that's kind of weird, but two carts. And imagine if one cart's fully packed with boxes and the other one's empty. And as the verse was going, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that's Matthew 11:28-29. And at the time, it was the verse that was on my bathroom mirror. My sweet cousin Camille had put it there. And the funny thing was, we had been talking about this verse a lot because it was on the mirror in the bathroom. And Joe and I would laugh and I'd say, "What does that really mean? I mean, who wants God's yoke? I mean, he's got the burdens of the world on him. Like, what does that even mean, you know?" And so we had been like hashing out what this verse meant just like while we were brushing our teeth. But this verse was in my mind. And so it wasn't so weird that it was that verse because, you know, we had been talking about it recently. But what was the weirdest thing was, as that kind of vision was going, it was like boxes. So one box was picked up. I don't know who was picking them up. It's kind of like, imagine you were dreaming this. And it was like, I knew it was Mary Jane, like all of Mary Jane's baggage, just imagine. And it was lifted and was put on the other cart, and I felt a little bit lighter. And then it happened again, and I was like, I knew that was Camille. Well, then a very large box was picked up, heavy, 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 and it was put on the cart. And just the weight of it was, I felt so much relief. The weight of it was off, and I knew it was Joe. Not Joe, but his, you know, luggage. And I'm thinking, okay, this is so weird. I guess I've been worrying so much about Joe. God, I maybe is just trying to tell me, you know, he's got this and that he should be bearing the burden of worrying about my children and Joe, not me. I'm worrying too much. But then, just as clear as day, God said, "I will be your bridegroom and I will be your children's father. I am enough. I am enough. The plans I have for you are far greater than anything you could ever imagine." And me, at this point, I'm just sobbing, and I'm laying here in the hot yoga, thankfully with a rag over my face. And I'm like, I mean, I was shaking. I was like, okay. But then the sweetest part of it, and I always forget to say this part because it was the sweetest part, just a hand. I just felt like just this sweet touch and just this peace. And so I kind of got up, you know, class was over, wiped my face off and thought, well, that is the weirdest thing ever. I don't know if I'll ever tell anybody that happened because they might think I'm crazy. And okay. So, you know, you just get up and then you're like, okay, I got to get on with my day. And so I run home, I get there and I'm thinking, oh, I've got a birthday party to go to. I've got a I'm just get straight in the shower. So I got straight in the shower. And as I was getting out of the shower, my doorbell was ringing. And I looked out the window just to see who it was. And it was my friend Mariana Malone's car. And she lived on kind of not nearby. And I thought, oh, that's weird. I wonder why she's here. And so I threw on my robe and had a towel on my head. And I ran to the door. And when I opened it, her husband David was with her as well. And you kind of know when something like that happens. You kind of know it's not going to be good. And so, you know, they came in and they said there's been an accident and Joe did not make it. And, you know, there's really not much you can say. I just remember just standing there, like, looking at them, like, you know, your brain just can't compute it. And so we walked into the den, and I just sat down, and I put my, I remember thinking, oh, gosh, I'm not handling this very well, or it's sort of awkward. I mean, you know, like, I could, it was kind of like I was watching from above what I was doing. I sat down, and I put my head in my hands, and imagine all the things that Judy just said. Those were all the things that passed through my mind. Not my life with Joe. I thought, I mean, I think if I maybe somebody asked me beforehand, I thought, well, I would have thought about all our wonderful memories, the births of our children, all these things flooding. But that was not what went through my mind. What went through my mind was all my Sunday school teachers, all the Sunday school lessons, camp lessons, Sunday school, you know, everything that you could ever, like, all of my, all the people that had invested in my spiritual growth, my parents, I, you know, all of that, that's what went through my mind. And it was like I looked at all of that stuff and I said, do I believe? Do I really believe? Because what happened was I knew at that moment that either I was going to believe and react in one way, or I was going to choose not to believe and react in a completely different way. And so I probably sat there for several minutes with my head in my hands, not saying a thing. But it, for me, it was all a decision, a conscious decision for whether or not I was going to move that direction or that direction. And while I was sitting there, I thought about what had just happened in the yoga class. And, you know, your mind's just trying to put it all together. And so I looked up at David and Mariana, and I said, he is enough. He is enough. His plans are greater than anything we could ever imagine, and we're going to be okay. And, of course, they looked at me like I was nuts, and they were like, what? And I was like, well, let me just tell you what just happened. And looking back now, I think it was when his plane crashed, was when I was in yoga class at that moment. And what's so important about telling that, and whether or not it, you know, sometimes I'll get in a conversation about this just with some close friends, like, what did that really happen? I mean, you know, did I just make that up to make myself feel better? But y'all, it really happened. And so as I was sitting there, I thought, all right, Lord, you've already prepared me for this. I mean, you've already met me there, and you've just told me it's going to be okay, even though your heart is broken. And one of my favorite quotes of all times is from Desert Fathers, which was a group of monks that lived like out in the desert. But this was quoted in another book. I was not just reading their stuff, but I read this quote and I was like, yes, that's exactly what happened. And the quote is this. So, the pupil comes to the rabbi and asks, why does the Torah tell us to place these words upon our hearts? Why does it not say to place these holy words in our hearts? The rabbi answers, it is because as we are, our hearts are closed and we cannot place the holy words in our hearts. So we place them on top of our hearts. And there they stay until one day the heart breaks and the words fall in. And when I read that, I was like, that's exactly what happened. And really what I hope, if I share nothing else tonight in my jumbled mess of a talk, is that in suffering, if we decide, if we choose, if we make that choice to say, yes, Lord, I believe. In those moments of suffering, hearts will break. He doesn't say they won't. But if those words are there and that foundation is laid and they're ready and waiting, those words will fall in. And the peace that it provides is incomparable. There's no other thing in this world that provides that peace. And I just love that because, for one, sometimes I tell this story and I think that I really hope that nobody thinks that I'm trying to say that, oh, look how I handled this. We did pretty good. It's not that. I wouldn't have any, none of this would be possible had God not prepared me for it. It is only by His grace that I have that perspective, that He opened my eyes, that the Holy Spirit has been loud in my life and hadn't let me ignore Him, and that He's allowed me to see all these things that God was weaving together all the while to prepare me and my children for the worst nightmare. And, you know, I've shared this a lot of times, but, like, it's okay for me to make this decision for myself. Do I believe? But then when I realized, and it took me several minutes, I'm embarrassed to say, to realize that I had to tell my, or that my kid's dad died. Like, I was so thinking about myself that it didn't hit me until maybe 5 minutes later where I was like, oh, now that took me down. You know, it was one thing for me to decide that I believed, but it was a completely different thing for me to decide that it was okay, that I believed enough that He was going to protect my kids too. Does that make sense? Because, you know, we all want to protect our kids. And so when I had to choose to believe that for my girls as well, that was way more difficult. And so, of course, afterwards we called everybody, or somebody called everybody. I'm not even sure who did all that. But I remember my dad and my brother and David Malone sitting there, and they're like, okay, where's the life insurance? Where's all that? And I said, well, I guess it's got to be down in the office somewhere. I said, but like 5 or 6 weeks ago, I canceled a policy. And I didn't feel good about doing it then. I don't know why I did that. And they're like, it's okay. It's okay. We'll just go find it. So they went down there. And maybe about an hour or so later, you know, everybody's crying and we're all sitting in there. And David Malone, I don't know, y'all probably don't know him, he's from Birmingham, but he was Joe's best friend, and Mariana, his wife, was my best friend, and we did so many things together. He comes running in like this, like real excited, like waving things, and I mean, this was not a moment where anybody was smiling and waving a piece of paper. You know, you're kind of like, what? And he said, I just called the life insurance company, or maybe Dad did, somebody did. And it didn't expire until tomorrow because the payment had already gone through. And so it doesn't until tomorrow. And so you get that policy. And I'm like, but again, I was like, Lord, you knew. You knew. And even more importantly, you knew enough to tap me on the shoulder and say, pay attention to this. Do y'all ever, I mean, I feel like I go through life all the time where I feel like a little tap on my shoulder was like, hey, you might want to pay attention to this. And I remember riding down the road going to Costco maybe a week before Joe died and really just sort of being overwhelmed by how much fun I was having. Just how wonderful this was, this stupid day. I mean, I was like, we're going to get a new vacuum cleaner at Costco. And I'm not normally emotional, but it was sort of emotional. Well, again, looking back, I thought, Lord, God was just saying, take it in. Take it in. Enjoy this moment. It will be priceless one day. And so as that week unfolded and the rest of everything, you know, kind of played out, I was waiting to see what God was going to do. I was waiting. And yes, I was crying myself to sleep every night. And yes, I was miserable. And yes, I was lonely. And yes, 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 to everything you could ever imagine that anybody who lost their husband when he was 39 would feel like. All of those things. But yet, there was a peace. And there was a joy. And I used to wake up my girls in the morning because I knew, okay, how I handle this is going to shape how they handle this too. And so I'd wake them up in the morning and I'd say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I remember Mary Jane saying, why do you always say that? And I'm like, because even though it seems like really awful, because this was right at the time where you had to wake up every morning and remember and remind yourself what had happened. It's like, this is the day that the Lord has made. We are going to rejoice and be glad in it. Nothing happens by mistake. He is in complete control of all that happens. And so we started kind of living our days like that, one day at a time. And sometimes it was maybe just until lunch we had to make it, and then we would start again. But, you know, you're just trying constantly to just do one day at a time. And another thing that this did, just having this perspective of just really the Holy Spirit showing us how wonderfully God was weaving his protections in with us and preparing us and making sure that we were okay, was as we started watching for those things, and I would say, Lord, you know, girls, when you come home, let's talk about what did God do today, you know? Because I would say, and y'all have to know my sense of humor to know this, but I would say, like, look, girls, God is not going to go to this much trouble to shake up our lives this badly unless he was going to do something. I mean, you know, he's got a plan for us. He's going to use this for good. So let's start watching and let's see if we can figure it out. And, you know, when you do that, you start looking more at what God's doing than at our situation. You know, I mean, and I think that, do you have to have had a spouse die to be able to look at that? No. This applies just as much to when, you know, what if your child doesn't make basketball team, which for some reason in Mountain Brook, Alabama is really big deal. I'm sure it is in Montgomery as well. But, you know, those things are about what if when your child's being left out or has a learning disability or any of these things, you know, do we believe that God's in control and that he's enough for all of our situations? And for me, I find that it's harder to apply it in those smaller situations because, you know, like I said, in this time when you hear that your spouse has died, your child has died, a parent has died, your heart breaks. But, you know, if your child doesn't make basketball, it breaks a little bit. It doesn't, like, you know, or maybe it does, but my point is this, is that we have got to be at a place where we can constantly ask ourselves that, no matter how small or how large. And so as we began praying this for our family, we kind of as a group would say, all right, let's all like really pray that the Holy Spirit will be loud in our lives. I had asked that over and over of God, and he had met me there all the time. And what I mean by being loud in my life is that he would help me see what he was doing, that I would pay enough attention, that I wasn't just so bogged down by the details of the day that I couldn't see what God was doing. And so I'd asked that for the girls as well. And one really sweet example that I had, and I had a friend that specifically asked me to share this one. I was like, really? I don't think I would have shared this, but it is such a sweet, like, gentle reminder of that God's even in the smallest details. But the girls and I, and our, my sweet friend Erica here, who came down from Birmingham, but they were all at Sanford, and my cousin, they all said that they wanted to go on spring break with us, which can you imagine as, like, a college student saying that you want to go on spring break with a mom and her two girls, and their husband had died less than a month ago? I was like, and when I was in college, I don't think I'd have wanted to do that, but... So we all went to Disney World, and you know, I was just such in a fog that it was so helpful to have them with us. But one of the nights I remember driving home and just being so tired and thinking, oh, my gosh, I'm about to go back to the hotel. We're going to sit in this room, and I'm just exhausted. And what I wouldn't give to just have Joe here and just go and have a glass of wine, you know, while the kids swam. You know, that was just what my heart wanted. And so when we get back to the room, there is this platter, and it's a cheese platter with nuts and cookies. And do you remember this, Erica? And this nice bottle of wine. And it was like exactly what I would have ordered if I had, like, picked up the menu. And I'm like, that is so sweet. I wonder who. And so nobody really knew where I was except our cousin Dottie. And so I called her and I said, thank you so much for that wine and cheese. That was so sweet. And she said, I didn't send you a wine and cheese. And I was like, well, who did? And I don't know. So then I had one other friend that, like, knew what hotel we were staying in. Nobody else, like, knew what hotel. And I called her and I said, thank you so much. And she said, I didn't send that to you. And I was like, okay. that's so strange. So then I called the front desk and I said, hey, who sent me this wine and cheese? It's just hit the spot. And they said, oh, we can't tell you. And I said, why not? And they said, well, they didn't leave a name. And at this point, I could tell they were kind of messing with me. And I said, oh, okay. Well, later, as we checked out, I said, look, I really want to know who sent that wine and cheese, just because it was just came at the most perfect time. And so the concierge came over and he said, well, I had overheard a phone conversation and I had to go down there and use their business office because we were doing some business back and forth and use their fax machine or whatever. And he just said, my heart just broke for you and I just thought you might need it. And, you know, I mean, that's such a silly thing, but like God was like, Emily, you know what? I'll even send you some wine and cheese. I mean, and it was just like, and again, you know, I could have just seen that as somebody being nice and moved on. But no, what I saw it as God taking care of us. And so that really has defined like how we have moved forward. And as the year passed after Joe died, I really started praying, Lord, I want you to show me how you want me to use this. You know, I'm at home with my girls. I've got time on my hands. And I need to know what you want me to do. And one of the, I was just going back to Julie Sparkman at this point, her second Bible study had come out, and I was doing that. And again, she was just reiterating, be quiet in front of the Lord and listen to what he has to say. And one of the things that I kept writing down on my sheet of paper was the word flexible. Because I really was like evaluating my situation. I thought, what do I have now that I didn't have before Joe died? Like, what about my situation is different? Because I feel like if I could figure out that, then maybe that might give me a clue as to what God wants me to do. That's kind of a weird thing to say, but I was really trying to figure it out. You know, don't we all want to know why God does stuff? I mean, and sometimes he's gracious enough to show us or give us a little taste of what he wants us to use this particular tragedy for or that, but not always. And but I was sitting here trying to figure it out. And so the word that I kept writing down was flexible because I realized I'm kind of flexible now. I mean, the girls are young. You know, they're not real involved in all these sports or anything that, like, keeps us here. You know, I'm not working right now. I mean, I don't have a spouse that I have to stay here for. I mean, you know, we could do anything. If somebody said, I need you to go to Africa, I mean, really, we could pack our bags and go. And so I had told Mom and Dad, I was like, I really feel like, well, Dad kept encouraging me to go look, you know, start thinking about working again, you know, as a lawyer. And I was like, I'm just going to go on and tell you, I'm kind of not thinking that's the direction God wants me to go. That might have been a little selfish, but I thought, there is no way that I'm going to go practice law full time and take care of these girls and run my household. I just know the wheels are going to fall off. It is not time for that just yet. But I shared with them, I really feel like God wants me to do something in ministry. And I didn't think that he wanted me to lead a ministry or anything of that nature, but I did think that he wanted me to be somehow involved in something that he was doing. And so I really began praying about that. And over, just as every time I was quiet and writing the word flexible, the name Larry Taunton came to mind. And Larry Taunton is an author and is the executive director of Fixed Point Foundation, which is a ministry in Birmingham, Alabama. And he had taught our Sunday school class for years at Covenant, and we had done a book club with him, and we had done, you know, various other things. And the funniest thing about it was, I remember one day when I was really sick of practicing law, and Joe's like, well, what would you want to do if you were not practicing law? I mean, like, just like, and I used to say, I want to be a research assistant for Larry Taunton, because he would come and talk about all the, you know, things that were going on, like, you know, the persecuted church and Islam and all these things that were going on. I just thought it was always fascinating when he would talk about it. And we would just chuckle. But I mean, this is probably before I had children, just to give you a feel for this. Well, so But his name kept coming to mind as I prayed, and what was interesting was I probably had not seen him in like 5 years. And I thought, well, this is just me thinking, you know, back to that time or whatever. But then I was dreaming about it. And so one night, in the middle of the night, I woke up and I had dreamed about it. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to pick up my phone and I'm going to email him and just say, hey, can we meet for coffee or something? Because I just was kind of getting irritated now at this point, because I kept telling God I had nothing to offer Larry Taunton. There was no reason why I needed to call him. I didn't have any reason why I would tell him I was calling. And so, but finally I just picked up my phone. I emailed him and I said, can you meet? And he emailed back, I mean, within the hour, and they were overseas in France at the time, and so the time difference helped. So he was awake when he received it. And he was like, absolutely. I'd love to meet with you. And so they weren't going to be back for another week or two. So I kind of had time to prepare for it. And I remember telling my sister-in-law, Tate, like, I don't know what's going to come of this, but I just really feel like God's going to do something here. I don't know what. And so I met him for coffee. And as she was talking about Charles Kendrick Holmes being intimidating, Larry Taunton sort of the same way. His son, Zach, sitting right over there, so he could probably attest to that. But very professor-like and, you know, very smart. And I'm in there, and, you know, I'm walking in saying, I'd like to have coffee with you because I have dreamed about this. And I was like, I'm really not sure what direction I'm going to go. Because I remember thinking, what are you going to tell him? I don't know. But at this point, I'd gotten this far. I'd asked him for coffee, and I was standing there in front of him, and I thought, well, I mean, why not? I'm just going to tell him the truth. If he thinks I'm crazy, then that'll be the end of it. And if he doesn't, well, then who knows? And so I told him. And he didn't, I mean, you know, we knew each other in the most passing sense. I mean, we had never sat down and had a meal together, nothing. And as I was talking to him and as he was talking to me, he, you know, kind of sat back and he was like, well, this is actually quite interesting. You know, I've been looking for somebody with your qualifications to help us with the project that we have. And he said, and what's most important about your situation that's appealing to me is your flexibility. And I remember thinking, flexible? Did you just say flexible? And he just said, this position would, you know, more than likely require you to spend your summers in France, and your girls can come too. And as from what Judy said, which I think is interesting that you even put that in your introduction of me, was that I love to travel, like love to travel, and I love to go to other places, and I don't like to just go visit. Like, I like to go live there because I just like to really be a part of the culture. Sometimes when I just go visit somewhere for a week, I don't feel like I got enough. So I was like, I thought to myself, Lord, I mean, not only are you letting me work for somebody that I think is really cool and just fascinating work, but you're going to let me travel too with my children? Like, what? And so he said, you know, if you would like to go, it's yours. And looking back, if you hear him tell his side of the story, he was like, I have never offered a job to anybody on the spot, especially if I haven't met their kids. You know, he was like, we're just going to have to say the Holy Spirit was really involved in that one. But, of course, I head off to go ski for spring break, and somebody hits me from behind while I'm standing on the slope with my skis on. But somebody hits me from behind, and my whole knee is just shattered. And again, you look and you say, Lord, really? And, you know, you kind of just want to, especially when the doctor comes out of surgery and is like, it's way worse than we thought. So you are not going to be able to drive for 8 weeks. And so mom and dad, once again, moved back in and helped us. And just as an aside, to give a plug for mom, when I got home, they went to the doctor and they said, you have to have surgery. My oldest, Mary Jane, who's named after her, said, are Nana and Grandpa coming back to live? And I said, yes. And she was like, yes. And I said, why? And she said, things just run more smoothly than when they're here. I was like, you know, they do. Because God, you know, intended for more than one person to be running the show. Just so. But so all that was going on, and I was trying to get my knee, and I couldn't decide if I was going to France, because who knew if I was going to be better by then. But I did. I recovered, and I said yes to going to France and with my girls. And I have Zach and Madeline. These are two of my friends from Fixed Point over here, and they have some brochures and some books that Larry's written. But the reason why I asked them to come is I wanted y'all to be able to go over there and see kind of what we're doing in France and just what an amazing blessing it has been in my life and in my children's lives. Fixed Point Foundation takes a group of students, 12 to 15 students, over to France for a nine-week period. And they bring speakers in from all over the world. It's called the Fixed Point. What am I like? For Applied Apologetics, the Institute is what we call it. But so we bring college and some, like, you know, maybe seniors in high school can all apply. And then we take them over there, and we have speakers from all over the world come and speak to these students about learning how to really practically apply our Christian beliefs in a real world. And we look for people that don't necessarily want to go to seminary. These are people who want to be doctors or lawyers or businessmen or businesswomen who want to, like, go out and be able to proclaim God, but in the marketplace, and really equip them to learn how to tell others who God is, but also in the current environment we are, to be able to defend why we believe what we believe and really be able to articulate that. And what's so neat about it is the speakers that come in are so just amazing. We have, whether it's an expert on Islam to an opera singer to a rugby player to biophysicists, these people are all coming and but I'm getting to hear everything they're saying, and my children are getting to hear everything they're saying. And now I'm working for them part-time as their in-house counsel, so I'm also getting to work stateside and really just constantly being immersed in things that I hope are continuing to build my foundation in Christ and further bolstering me. But all the while, as I watch this, and sometimes I've said this so many times before, but I can kind of take myself out of the situation and kind of look down and think, how cool is this? This would have never happened if Joe had not died. And buddy, I would take it, I would throw all this away for Joe, for sure. But what I've seen is God's brought us into a place that we're so much closer to God now, like in our day-to-day. And there's such a peace in knowing, because I think I used to wonder all the time, like, if something really horrible happened to me, would I still believe? I mean, I feel like maybe lots of Christians wonder that. Like, would I have enough faith to be okay if my husband died? Like, would I? And so once you go through that, and you realize, and your heart breaks, and those words fall in, you kind of push forward with a new confidence that you know that God's right there with you. And in closing, my younger daughter, Camille, who's very tender and very emotional and very sweet, and she loves to look for God and things, but she also is very open about saying, you know, I'm not sure. Why would God let bad things happen? I don't get it. I don't know. Like, are we sure that he really loves us? I mean, you know, she's not afraid to ask those really hard questions. But as we were sitting on the lawn in France this summer, she was talking to Larry, and I was nearby enough to be able to hear, but she asked him if he was scared of anything. And he was like, well, I'm sure there's some things I'm scared of. And he said, why? And she said, well, because I'm sometimes scared of a lot of different things. And I always try to figure out, like, if God's with me And she said, but, you know, as I sit here and I'm kind of looking around, you know, if my dad had not died, if my dad was here, I wouldn't be here. And I like it here. Now, that seems like a weird kind of thing to share in closing. But what it shows me is that her mind is trying to work that out. She's trying to work that out. Like, okay, Lord, I'm doing something that I really love right now. I really like this. And it wouldn't have happened had God not done that. And I know that I'm going to be back with my dad one day. We know. We do not grieve as non-believers grieve. We know we're going to be back together as a family one day. And we have that hope and that peace. And we know that we will spend eternity together. But right now, we're going to choose to be thankful for what he's given us, despite all of that. And I just thought, what a wonderful example of her trying to navigate these really, really muddy waters of suffering. And I'm going to close by reading the poem by Corrie Ten Boom of Life is But a Weaving. And I think it sums it all up. And I will encourage y'all to go over there and see some of the pamphlets over there. We have the Applied, the Institute, which is for the students. And then we also have 2 weeks in the summer where adults can come. I mean, you could take your kids too, but adults come and they give tours of France. They're called Christian Heritage Tours. And on one of them, we have a speaker that will be there as well, but it is one of the most beautiful places in the south of France with the most beautiful food and the wonderful tour guides. And so just if you're considering going to France anytime soon, I would love for y'all to check that out. Okay, but here's the poem. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Thank you.